This morning's reading is taken from John 15, verses 1 to 17, page 1083 in the Church Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Amen. Thank you. Malcolm said earlier, and I thank you, Malcolm, for leading, there's a whole lot in this passage. There's a whole lot that I'm not going to be able to bring out to you. And I just pray that as we look at the passage, that your God's Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and give you understanding and enable you to do, to apply to your lives what is necessary. That's the reason I ask if you could have your Bibles open. You're not hearing me, are you, Michael? Can you hear? Oh, you're trying to get the loop working. Okay, right. Because you were going like that, and I thought, oh, maybe I'm not speaking loud enough. Right. Anyway, as Malcolm said, we're concluding our series on the I Am sayings of the Gospels. Over the past few weeks, we've been challenged by the various topics of I Am's, Jesus declaring that I am. He is God. And he was trying to do this to the people whose disciples, the others are listening, by these various illustrations that they would understand. God, God with us. If you remember, first we looked at I am the bread. I am the true bread, the bread that feed. Whoops, I keep forgetting this, thank you. I am the true bread. The people there, they were all made up, up uptight, or not uptight, they're excited about Moses who provided the manna. Manna that was come down from heaven. But Jesus said, that came from the Father. I am the true bread. And then he says, I am the true light. All kinds of lights in the world. But only Jesus is the real and true light. He gives light in the dark world. John wrote, the true light is coming into the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Then we looked at the door. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the only way into eternal life. I'm the shepherd, the true shepherd. He wasn't a hireling. He didn't run when the enemy came. Jesus stood firm. He was the one that really loved and cared for his sheep. As one little boy was saying concerning the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, Jesus gives us life. Now, he gives us healing. Now, he gives us hope. And now, he gives us heaven. Last week, we looked at the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father. Have you noticed that in these statements, Jesus is making an exclusive statement? Excludes all others. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And today we're looking at the true vine. The last statement of the I Ams that we have in the Bibles in this, of these illustrations. And this particular one is in the middle of a teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples just before his crucifixion. For 3 years, Jesus had been teaching his disciples and trying to get them to understand, because they were the ones that was going to carry on after he had gone back into heaven. And it seemed like he was really cramming a lot in these last few chapters before he went. And I'm grateful for a guy called Bruce Milne. He's an author and a former professor at Spurgeon's College, and then became a pastor at a Baptist church in Vancouver, in helping me and giving me really this outline that I have. You know, we often isolate this I am statement and put them in with the other six. But really, this has, it's really an integral part of the teaching that Jesus had at this time for his disciples. It was really important. From John 13:31, that was when, after Judas had left to betray him, to chapter 16 and verse 33. And Milne calls this the farewell discourse. And the first is, let not your heart be troubled. And that's from John chapter 13, 31 to chapter 14, 31. Jesus had told the disciples that he was leaving, and they were greatly concerned. They were disturbed by it. They're upset. And in these verses, he says, he's trying to calm them, encourage them, and tell them not to worry. And the second is, so I send you. And that's from John 15, verse 1 to chapter 16, verse 33. So actually, this passage that we're looking at right now, I believe, has to do with missions. And I'd like us to keep that in, as we look at the 4 points I'm going to be looking at, this in mind, because as I was reading it in the light that this was Jesus talking about mission, it helped me to understand some of the more difficult passages in this chapter, because there are some, to me it was, some difficult things to follow. I thought, how do you mean by that? What is he talking about? It's difficult to put into practice. And anyway, he divides the second discourse, as we call it, into three sections. But we're only going to look at the first section. The first section is the cruciality in the mission of principles of effective mission, 15:1-17. He tells them the importance of the how you should go, what's important about. And then he warns them about the cost of missions, chapter 15, verses 18 to 6:4. 16:4. And then, after telling about all the dangers and the cost of it, he points out the resources that we have to work in to do the mission of God, from the 5 to the end of verse 33. So that's, but like I said, I'm only going to be looking at the first one. I think it's important that we see, excuse me, the implications of this business of I am the true vine. Because you see, the vine had great significance to the Israelite people, for the Jewish people. The vine was important to them. And I understand over the temple door, they had this engraving or some kind of thing that went all over the door depicting a vine. And it was often on the back of their coins, a vine. And they were considered in the Old Testament as the vine of God. God took them out of Egypt, as we know through with Moses, and planted them in the land of Canaan. He drove out the Canaanites because of their wickedness and sin, and he put the Israelites in there. And in a sense, he described them as a vine. And we have this description of the Israelites being vines in the Old Testament. And they were given this land, and it was to be a blessing to the people. God had blessed them so many ways. And it was to be a blessing to the people, just as God had said to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people will be blessed through you. But you know, like people today, they were like we are today, in that we have selective hearing. We remember the things we want to hear, and we forget the things that we don't want to hear, or that's not really comfortable. And they've taken on that bit about God's going to bless us. He's blessed us with land. He's going to bless us. He's going to bless us abundantly. And those that who bless us will bless. And those who curse us, they will be cursed. And they forgot about the part that they had a responsibility to be a blessing to others, to be fruitful, to show what God is like. But they didn't. And they produced bad fruit. And it was cut down and burned with fire. The vine had failed. But Jesus had come and said that I am the true vine. The vine through him, the mission of reaching out and blessing others in the world. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. It was for everyone. But the Jewish people were the ones that were supposed to do it, and they didn't. So Jesus came and would do it for them. And through this mission, God would be glorified. In it, it is the fruitfulness of the vine that God is glorified. And the more fruit, the greater the glory is to God. He'd been preparing the disciples for this task over the previous 2 or 3 years. And this is his final exhortation. I hope you're following what I'm saying and not too confusing. But they were the branches, the disciples and us, of the true vine. And if you notice, you can see the progression of the fruit in verse 2, fruit. And then at the end of it, more fruit. Verses 5 and 8, much fruit. And then verse 16, fruit that will last. And in order for this to be fruitfulness to be achieved, it is through, first of all, pruning. When my brother and I were kids, in the summertime, a couple of summers anyway, at least, we were sent to our grandparents' house, our grandparents in Missouri. He had a farm there, and we didn't go at the same time. That wasn't allowed because there was too much fighting, of course. So they couldn't take it, and my parents had a bit of relief as well. But David would go down for 5 weeks, and then I would follow the next 5 weeks. Holidays are longer in the USA. Nice summer ones. Anyway, what we did, my grandfather on the farm had cattle, but he also had about 5 acres of grapes that he took care of. And he would, and at the end of the harvest, he would take them to a place and they would make it into wine. And when he grew this grapes, we were there, we were watching him, and he had to prune them back, and he would spray them and all kinds, really take care of them. And the better he took care of them, the bigger the crop, of course. My brother and I got to take part because we get to drive the tractor while he did all the hard work. And it was good fun, but it was hot, and it was dusty there in Missouri. But as I read this passage, I could really understand why Grandpa had spent so much time taking care of those vines, because the more he took care of them, the better the crop would be. Now, I don't think that this is teaching about losing one's salvation or to be unsaved, but it's about producing fruit. And so when you think about the passage, it's talking about missions, then that helps you understand that to get more fruit, things have to be pruned away and cut away. God sometimes uses hard circumstances and trials to prune away anything that would stop us or hinder us producing the right kind of fruit. The Hebrew writer says something similar when he says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Sometimes pruning can be very painful. But as we know in horticulture and in the Christian life, the harder the pruning, the greater the fruit is produced. And verse 2 has an interesting sentence. God prunes the good branches. Some of the branches that were producing fruit, he even pruned them back so that the whole vine could produce bigger and better fruit. You know, we do the same thing. If you grow tomatoes and packages, you take off those little later things that cut them off, don't you? You cut off the little ones. And the reason being is so that this energy and the goodness will not go into them, because all you would end up with is little pea-sized tomatoes. But you cut those off, and the others grow nice and big and more useful and tastier as well. So sometimes, you know, we as Christians and as a church, we try to do lots and lots of things. Good Christian work. It's brilliant, isn't it? The church needs lots of people doing lots of things. But if we do too much, too many things, get too many things involved, we're weakened. We don't do a good job in any one thing. So sometimes perhaps as a church and as individuals, we need to step back, cut out those things, so God can help us to concentrate on one or two things and produce a ministry that grows and more is achieved. Now, I understand that February is a month to do pruning, if you're in the gardening type of person. So maybe we need to let God to prune our lives a bit, cut out some things that would hinder our ministry for him. As well as pruning, it's a matter of remaining in Christ. Just as a branch that is cut off and lying on the ground can't produce anything, if we're not connected to Jesus Christ, if we're not living with him as he would have us live, we are worthless. We shrivel up. We die. You can't do anything by yourself. No matter how much sunshine and how much rain, that branch, apart from the vine, is going to die, shrivel up, and do nothing. It is abiding, living with Jesus, doing as he would do, speak as he would speak, And as I said, I believe this has to do with missions, winning people to Christ. That's the fruit that God is looking for. But we can't either ignore the other applications of social justice and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We cannot win people to Jesus if we don't display the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus says, and I'll say it again, apart from me, you can do nothing. A branch that's separated just dries up and it's useless. Again, notice the verse and words in verse 5. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We receive all our energy, strength, guidance, and wisdom from him through the Holy Spirit. Now, warning, if we're not connected, one withers, is collected, and thrown into the fire. The third thing that enables a Christian or a church to produce spiritual fruit, is prayer. Praying in the name of Jesus. Now, this promise, ask anything in my name, and I'll give it to you, isn't for our personal desires or wishes, but it has, again, to do with missions, winning people to Christ, to bring glory to Christ. Prayer is crucial to the effectiveness of mission for which we are called. But we also know that when we, as a church, don't receive anything, if we think, well, why is our ministry dried up? Why hasn't people been saved? Why aren't we growing spiritually, physically? It could be because we're not praying. Prayer is essential. But sometimes, oh, we do ask. But perhaps we ask for the wrong reasons. Is it we ask because we want, oh, look how good our church is. Aren't we brilliant? Are we asking for the glory of Christ rather than for ourselves? When we ask in Jesus' name, we're asking as Jesus would ask. Our heart's desire will be the same as his. We know what he would want us to ask because we're connected to him. We walk with him and we talk with him. We are his and he is ours. I think most of us have heard of Charles Spurgeon at one time or another. He was considered a great preacher of the gospel and had a big church in London called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And thousands of people would go to the church and he would preach on a Sunday morning and people became Christians and it was good. He would show visitors around, evidently, and he'd take them down to the basement and show them a big room. And he said, this is the powerhouse of the church. He says, because when I'm preaching on a Sunday, there's about 200 people down here praying for me. That church prayed. That church grew. You know, we as a church will produce fruit if we pray. And we cannot leave it to just a few people. The whole church has to pray. And of course, to produce fruit, we've got to be loving. It's only Jesus who can draw people to himself. But when people see Christians who love one another and care for one another, we are like Jesus and people are drawn to him. Now, the first church in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, the Christians were noted for their loving one another. They cared for one another. Everything they had, they shared with one another. They looked after each other. It was noted what they were like, and the church grew. It was said by a Roman pagan ruler, see how these Christians love one another? And that was quoted to us by Tertullian. It was noted. But sadly, in today's society, we don't really always see that, do we? There's division by denominations. Bitterness and fighting and squabbling and talking about other churches. That's bad. But when it happens inside our own church fellowship, when we're fighting and squabbling with one another, it's no wonder people look and say, I don't want to be part of the church. And they turn away from Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to love one another. We need to love each other as Christ loved us. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In our home group the other day, we were discussing chapter 14 and verse 9. When Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because they were saying, well, show us the Father. Well, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we said, it should be that way as Christians. If you've seen me as a Christian, you've seen Jesus. If you have seen me, you have seen Jesus. We are to be like Jesus. That's the meaning of Christian, Christ-like. Oh, may it be that way. Our love must be a sacrificial love, even if it means laying down our lives for others. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean taking our physical body, but denying ourselves and looking of others, thinking of them more than ourselves. Let's not love one another just in words, but maybe seen in action, doing things. That's the way that we produce fruit. The Apostle Paul wrote in one of his letters, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The way that Christ is, so we should do. Not only do we need to love each other, we need to love the lost, those without Christ, those that are perishing, who will spend an eternity without God. Do we love the unlovely? Do we love those that are really vile and terrible? Christ loved the ungodly. He loved the tax collectors, the undesirables, the sinners. He had compassion on them. So should you and I. To sum up, I'd like us to pause and think about producing fruit that will last. Fruit that gives glory to God, gives glory to Jesus, not to a person. I ask ourselves, do we really want this? Do we as a church want this? Let's get the rubbish out of our lives. The stuff that gets in our way, the stuff that takes up our energy and the time, rather than getting to know Jesus better. Let's remain in Jesus. Let's keep close to him. Let's be a prayerful person. Let's be a prayerful church that prays. Ask God in the name of Jesus. Let us love one another. And let us love the lost. Let's just have a couple of minutes of thinking about those four points. And then I'll pray and we'll sing our last song. Our Father, our heart's desire is to produce fruit that brings glory to you. Help us to be willing to be pruned. Help us to love one another. Help us to pray for one another. And Father, do help us to remain close to you, to live in you, that people will see Christ Jesus in us. We ask this in his name. Amen.